word this morning. I hope you'll still be glad you came when I'm done. Some of you didn't chuckle. Let's take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we invite your presence here this morning. Lord, we are your people. You have grafted us in to your chosen people. You love us, and your love never fails. We ask, Father, that you would clear the hearts and minds of everybody in this room this morning to receive what you have. That you wish to commune with your people. You wish to talk with your people. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bind the hands of the enemy, because he truly exists in some hearts. He wants to worm his way in here. But Lord, this morning, we want you to kick him to the street, because we're going to have church. We're going to worship you in your word. And we trust in you to be here, Father, to make that happen. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I prayed that prayer this morning because most of us don't know one major fact. Did you know that Satan goes to church? Never thought of that. Matter of fact, he has better attendance than some of you do. That's the last thing I'll say to get on you this morning. This is going to be an upper, not a downer. But I want you to understand that Satan comes to church. He comes to church in your hearts. He tries to talk to you. He tries to prevent you from being who you really are. We're going to talk about those things this morning. Unfortunately, in some churches, he even stands behind the pulpit. There's a lot going on in our society, but I want to shake us up this morning. I'm going to show you some things this morning that's liable to challenge you. And if it does, that's great. And I don't want you to accept my word for anything I've got to say. I really would like you to take a moment and just listen to what I've got to say. And if it puzzles you or it confuses you, that's fine. Wrestle with it before God. Let him show you. Let him show you in your scriptures. Things I want to show you this morning. Let's just start with our first slide here. I want to cover this. This is known as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. That's our theme this morning. And when you leave here today, I hope you have a different impression and interpretation of what that verse says. Three little words, love never fails. But I'm going to show you this morning what I think it means. I'm going to skip there. We missed the scriptures. Okay. The love chapter. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Is this on me to do this? Okay. We're getting our technology straight here this morning. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but keep these words in mind, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Three times in those first three verses, everything that you do in the name of Christianity, all the things that we try to accomplish that we think God wants to accomplish through us, we inhibit if we don't have love. And here's what a Christian, if you want to look in the Bible and find out what a Christian should look like, this is the chapter. This is it right here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you passed that test? I know I have to struggle with it. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, when we read that chapter, it reads like a to-do list. We read all those things. Patient, kind, takes no wrong into account. These are the things that sets the bar high. It sets it so high that you and I can't live up to it. You see, when we read it as a to-do list, that's where it leaves us. It leaves us in our own selves trying to emulate what those words tell us we ought to be. But somewhere deep inside, we know, hey, in fact, we're not that person. Problem number one, I cannot achieve the things of God through trying. I'm going to show you five problems that we have today in living that passage. Five things that I think are problems for us in modern Christianity to walk like a Spirit-filled Christian. These are the five things that we get wrong. And some of them I think are going to surprise you. But the first one is, I cannot achieve the things of God through trying. You see, that's not a to-do list. That's what a Christian looks like when the true God is living in your heart and expressing His love through you. He does it, not you. But unfortunately, we beat ourselves up when we fall short of those things because we don't somehow find it in our own strength to do it, and somehow we think that we're supposed to. And I want to set you free from that notion right now. You see, we've got a habit of telling ourselves what's wrong with ourselves, or telling ourselves what's wrong with other people. And you know what? Without God, we're a mess. Let's just have a given. We're all a mess. Without God, we don't measure up to anything. Without God, we're left unto ourselves. And it clearly says in Scripture, without God, we are nothing. So let's stop beating ourselves up for our natural born selves because we got this way because we inherited it. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Wow. What an indictment on trying. By the way, everything you're going to hear this morning is what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. I'm going to just put, as Mike would say if he was up here, shameless plug. We got a lot of people come out on Tuesday nights and some come out on Wednesday nights. Some come out on both Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights, which is phenomenal. Some people who are hungry for the Word, that's great. But I wanted you to see what we're doing on Wednesday nights. But God orchestrated, God linked these 8 weeks together. Every Wednesday night we get done. I'm exhausted. I go home. By Thursday morning I got to tell Karen what we're doing next week. I have no clue. But I turn to God, and He 8 weeks in a row showing me something. I'm sharing this with you this morning. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not what? Does not know God. For God is love. Now, if we went back to that 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter, you would see something. If you substituted everywhere in that chapter where it said love and put the word God, it would say God is kind, God is patient, God suffers no wrong. Well, that seems to really line up if it's Christ who lives in us. It's His life, not our life. So we don't need to keep trying. We don't need to keep failing. We just need to surrender to God and let Him live His life through us. All sounds so easy and simple, doesn't it? Then why do we have such a hard time? Why do we fall so short? Why do we beat ourselves up? Point number one, I must have love, and love is God, therefore I must have God. In those first three verses, it said, I must have love. The only way you can have love, if love is God, is means if you receive the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. He came and deposited Himself inside of your spirit. And we can't love without Him, because He is love, and without Him, we're nothing. Therefore, we must have love. We must have God. How do we have God? Only through salvation, that miraculous event that happened in hopefully all of our lives. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will pray with you this morning because you're going to hear the truth this morning. You're going to hear what the wonderful truth is this morning. You're going to hear what's right with you this morning if you have Jesus in your heart. So if you don't know Him, please don't leave here this morning without having an opportunity to pray that prayer. Because that's all it takes is for you to surrender. All it takes is for you to give up the baggage that you're carrying around inside of you. Now don't get me wrong, some of us in here who know Jesus still have some baggage that we need to let go of. And I hope you'll let it go this morning. because the church needs to grow. The church needs to be powerful. I looked up this morning because it came to my mind about when Israel sent the spies into the land to spy out Jericho and had that little interchange with Rahab. And Rahab said something very interesting. He says, "Your all's presence puts fear upon us. We're in trepidation because of you." You see, the people of God who walk with God, the world should fear God. We should stop fearing the world. Because God is more powerful. The one who lives in you is more powerful than lives in the world. But for some reason, the church has been beaten down. The church doesn't seem to have any voice in our country anymore. The church doesn't seem to be powerful. We have a lot of people failing at living. Why? Because I think we have gross misunderstandings of what Christianity is all about, and we don't rely upon that love of God, which never fails. Because if love never fails, it's because God is love, and God cannot fail. He wasn't built that way. He isn't that way. And we try to get our mind around Him, and we can't. But we know who He is, and we know that He never fails. Problem number two. I love this one. Unclear as to who we are. I've been asking this question. I stood right over there teaching Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 years ago. And I asked this question. I'll be honest with you, at the time I asked it, I knew enough to ask it, but I really didn't know how to explain it. I look back on it now, and I'm thankful that God has kept this question on my heart. But if I asked you this question, are you a saint or are you a sinner? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because 90-some percent of you are bound to get it wrong because 90-some percent of every group I've ever asked you to has gotten it wrong. You see, this is amazing to me. When I challenge people on this question, people will defend to me that they're a sinner. But if you say, no, you're not a sinner, you're a saint, they'll go, "Well, I don't know. I'm not really a saint." You see, if we build our entire reputation, or we build our entire relationship with Jesus Christ, and we start with the premise that Satan has sown into the church that you are a sinner, you are off base, and nothing's going to work from that point. Now, I know the questions that are raging through your mind right now. I got them. You said, "Well, wait a minute. Last week, I sinned." Some of you are sinning right now. You got thoughts in your head that shouldn't be there. "Last week, I committed a sin, so therefore, I must be a sinner." It's not true. You were never a sinner because you committed sins. You were a sinner because you were born that way. You see, you can speak Chinese, it won't make you Chinese. I'm going to explain this to you because I know it's fuzzy. We're going to get into it. But I want us to just accept for fact, just for a moment, that you're a saint, you're not a sinner. And I'm going to give you all the reasons why I believe that. This is a little chart that we studied on Wednesday night. We're made up of three parts. It's kind of interesting. We are made in the image of God. How many parts does God have? Okay, so He made us in His image, in His likeness, in His nature. And we are made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. We are all a spirit being inside a body. So you're well aware of what your physical part is. That's the outer ring. The next ring, the inner ring, is the soul. That's your personality. That's your thoughts. That's your will, your self-will. And so forth. That's all the things that we would call human. That's what makes you human. Okay? And then somewhere deep down inside, you've got a spirit. And it's my belief that when you became a Christian and that supernatural thing happened to you, that God came to live inside of you, that He created a new creature, is what Scripture says, that you were given a new spirit and that your old spirit is gone. See, because I know one of the questions. One of the questions is, "Well, if I was born a new creature, how come I still have these problems? How come my old self keeps bubbling to the top? How come I lose it? How come I do things that I'm not supposed to do? How come I don't do the things? Boy, it sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? You see, there's that struggle inside because God came, God deposited himself in you, and he made room for himself to live there. And I want to tell you what, he isn't living in a dirty room. Does it make sense to me that God would inhabit a place filled with sin if you are a sinner? If you're a sinner, your spirit's filled with sin. If you're a sinner, God does not live in your spirit. So, he's not cohabitating. Let's just look at some of the verses that lead me to this. Paul addresses all his letters, well, at least three of them. The rest of them are addressed to the brethren or the church, but Ephesus, Philippi, and the letter to the Colossians. He starts it off as addressing to the saints. Never does he address a letter to the sinners. Always to the saints or the church or the brethren. Psalm 5:4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." If there is evil in your spirit, how can a holy God live there? He cannot. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Scripture tells us we've been born again. What part of we know our body wasn't born again. And we can pretty much tell by our personalities, our thoughts, and our actions that our soul wasn't born again. So there's only one thing left. If we're three parts, it has to be our spirit. Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." This is something we need to get a hold of. If you came in here this morning and you would have answered that question, "Yes, I'm a sinner," then you need to get a hold of Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says you were crucified. It's dead, gone, doesn't exist anymore. And it's not that person who bubbles up inside of you. You see, you're trapped in a fleshly body. The fleshly body still has sin in it. God didn't change your body. He didn't come back and restore the physical. He only restored the spiritual. And that's what sets up this war that we have within ourselves. Romans 7:17 and 20. This is what really started all this for me. 17 says, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." You see, God didn't remove the sin. He removed the sin problem. The sin problem is that when sin entered in, it caused a separation. Adam had a beautiful relationship in his spirit with God. They communed together. They walked together. But when sin entered in, separation came into the world, and we were separated from a holy God. Ephesians 5:27, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." How do you explain that scripture as a sinner? The only explanation you could ever come up with is that when Jesus comes back for his church, which is pure and spotless, he's going to come on that one crazy weird time, that one crazy weird day when all of us aren't sinning at the same time. Now, if you can believe that one, you can believe anything I got to say, because I know that's impossible. Luke 23:46, "Father," this is Jesus. Jesus is dying on the cross. What does he say? "Into your hands I commend my spirit." When Jesus comes back, the part of you that's going home with him, if he comes in the next half hour and we have the rapture, your spirit's going with him. Your spirit, which is holy, blameless, and spotless before God. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." His spirit testifies with your spirit. If he lives inside of you, his spirit testifies with your spirit that you are his child. What a wonderful thing. If you don't have anything else to be thankful for this Thanksgiving, you ought to thank him for that one. Because he lives inside of you, and he's a holy God that we can't get our minds around, but yet he loved us enough to send his son to set this whole thing up. So point number two. And I know there's no outline to fill in this morning. And if anybody wants the notes, just see me afterwards. I will make sure you get them. Point number two, I want you to get a hold of this. I am a saint. When you wake up Monday morning and you start your week, I want you to start it with the knowledge that you are a saint, that you are a child of God. Not that you're a sinner and a loser and you can't seem to ever get it right and you got all this stuff surrounding you. You are bigger than that. You are better than that. But Satan has just deceived us to the point where we don't think we've got the power to walk in it. Problem number three, we're unclear as to who God is. You see, we keep making God so small because we want him small enough to get our mind around. We want to figure him out. We want to understand him. We even want to blame him for a few things. We just keep wanting to make him smaller and smaller. We need to change our attitude about who God is. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. We are his child. So there's 4 points in here that we should wake up with every day this week. First one, that we're his child. Second one, in Philippians 3:7 says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Second point in this series is that he is our treasure. God is your treasure. You know, one of the problems is we think with our brain. Did you know you don't think with your brain? Well, I know some of you know that, but or you think maybe I don't know. We don't think with our brain. We think with our heart. The brain just processes what's in your heart. So the heart has this uncanny ability and endless possibilities to harbor all kinds of evil, to harbor all kinds of bad thoughts. Or if your heart's turned around, it just has this endless capability of loving and learning more about a holy God. There is no in between. You're either pointed towards evil or you're pointed towards the good. The Bible tells us our minds, before we're saved, are at enmity with God. We are actually his enemies until we get converted. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 says, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand. He is our Father and our benefactor. PT and I had this discussion the other day because occasionally we talk about the things he says I tell him the good things, which you all should do, because you don't know what it's like to be the pastor and come up here every week like he does and give the sermon. But we all like to have a roast preacher for dinner. But he made a statement, and I challenged him on it, because I don't think he would mind me telling this. But every time I talk to somebody about God blessing them, I mean blessing them. I had a man tell me one time when I was going through some things and trying to learn and grow, I went to see a guy. And he was a Christian man that a lot of us in this room would know. He's gone now. And I told him what was on my heart. And he said, Roger, he said, God, just getting ready to bless the socks off of you. I went, okay. That's good news. But you see, the thing that was said the other week, and it probably wasn't meant in the same context, but God will only give you just what you need. He'll only give you just a little bit. How many of you here, raise your hands if you've got more than you need? Almost all of you. Okay, well, it stands to reason if God's willing to bless you and give you more than you need, or if every good blessing comes from God and you have more than you need, then why would we make him so small that he wouldn't bless you all the time? You see, our problem is a lot of us don't trust and believe in God's blessings because we're not walking with him close enough. We don't have that relationship. Something's hindering our spirit because we haven't surrendered to him. So we expect all the things from God. We pray for him. We don't really believe they're going to come through. But hey, we're going to throw a prayer out there anyway. Let's give it a try. He's a gracious God who wants to. He sent his only son to die for you. What else would he hold back from you? We need to start believing in a holy God that has nothing but the best. Now, will he deny you some things? Yes, he will. You pray for something that's going to get in your way between your relationship and him, and I guess he's going to get a solid no. He says yes, no, and wait. And I hate the wait because I don't know whether it's wait or no. kind of chews on me a bit. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, they heard it, knew what it was, so it must have been a regular occurrence. Must have been something that they were used to, that God would come and walk with Adam and Eve, that His presence would show up to fellowship with them. That same holy God wants to walk with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He's real. I know we can't get our minds around it sometimes, but He's right there. He's willing. We're the ones who have the problem. He is so willing. Point three, I must love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Let me ask you a question. What point do you see in that verse? What do you see that says that we should make mediocrity out of this? You see, I know for a fact there's a lot of loving people in this church. Wasn't I wouldn't be here. I love this church. I love you guys. I know there's a lot of love in this church, but we also have a lot of apathy and complacency in this church, as do most churches. It's been coming for decades. It's been coming for decades because we've so watered down the gospel. We've so watered down the message. We've so watered down our trust and faith in a holy God that says, I'm here for you, that it can't help. It can't help but produce apathy and complacency in us. We don't participate because we're complacent. We don't come and we blame it on, I don't know, the church leaders or whoever's running that thing tonight, or they really didn't give me enough notice, or any number of excuses. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I want you to understand the condition of our hearts, which is so vitally important for the church to grow and for the church to be what it's supposed to be, for what God intended. It's the most precious thing on earth to God is His church. I was reading last night, A.W. Tozer says, apathy is the opposite of love. So in my mind, if love never fails, apathy always does. Problem number four, failure to understand redemption and restoration. Failure to understand what it means to be redeemed and restored. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'd like to have charge over all the creepy things. You know, this is another point we need to get our mind around. How do you like it when you're not in control? You ever call the power company or the phone company or one of those companies that puts you in that little loop and you're there for an hour? I don't know about you, but it doesn't work real well for me. I don't feel in control. But yet, when God created Adam, He created man to be in control of his environment. The original creation, He was created to control His environment. Also, there was no failure. Prior to the fall, there was no failure in creation. So if we take it to the next step, here's what restoration means. A return of something to a former, original, normal, unimpaired condition. Restitution of something taken away or lost. Well, when the fall came, something was lost. And God's restored it. He hasn't restored the physical. Someday He's going to bring it all together. Someday there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. Someday He's going to put it all together. But today, He has restored the spiritual. We have the same relationship with God in spirit that Adam had. Deep down inside every person who's a saved person, God's spirit wants to testify to your spirit. That relationship exists deep inside of your spirit, and it's wanting to get out. It wants to get out so He can impact your soul. It wants to get out so He can give life to your mortal bodies. He wants to bless you through your spirit, and He has restored this relationship, and we need to believe it. This is different, isn't it? Point four, by faith I must accept what God has done and all that was accomplished through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If everything I've told you or any of it this morning isn't true, then Jesus came and died for nothing. But he came and did the supernatural. He made it so you, a sinner, could become a saint. He made it so you could have the power to live the life according to that chapter in the love chapter in Corinthians 13. He made it so you could be a kind, loving person. He made it so you could overlook the faults and the wrongs of others. He made it so that we could be restored in perfect relationship with him. Problem number five. Walking in the flesh causes us to focus on what's wrong, not what's right. I love it. I told Pastor one day, I said, you know, we tell everybody, come as you are. And then when you get here, we tell you what's wrong with you. That's our human nature. We do those things. Forgive us as leaders of the church if we've been guilty of that. You see, what's wrong with that is, now don't get me wrong, there's a time. There's a time we need to come alongside people. There's a time when we need to lovingly judge and create that environment where we can lead people back onto the path. Scripture tells us that. But to try to change your behavior, to try to tell you to be all the things that could be, it's the same problem. You're trying to do it in the flesh and it's not going to work. If I tell you to do it and you don't do it, then you can blame me, I guess. But the bottom line is you're still failing to do it. And you'll find no power in the me judging you and telling you to do it. You'll find no power in judging each other. You know, we have this problem because we're human. We have it in our marriages. We have it in our relationships with our kids. We have it at work. We got to stop finding out what's wrong with each other. We got to start looking for what's right. And you ought to know by now what's right with you. What's right with you is the Holy God lives inside of you. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. When you come to church on Sunday morning, you should dwell on what's right. You see, people are church hopping all over this country, and they're looking for something. I don't think they know what they're looking for. Maybe they're looking to be entertained. Maybe they want a church where the doors are closed or the lights are off or the lights are up or the music old, the music new, the music's loud, the music's soft. Preachers can preach better. We're looking for all the stuff to make us happy in church. And you know what? We should be looking right here. We should be looking right here. We should love one another for what's right with one another. You see, when Satan gets us focusing on what's wrong with one another, it doesn't lead you anywhere good. It doesn't add anything to the equation. It doesn't help. Those of you who are married, does it really work? Does it really work, men, to tell your wife what's wrong with her? I see you got that one, didn't you? But we should look at our wives and find out the things that we love about them, the things that are good about them. They're not perfect anymore than you are. Wives, you should look at your husbands. Stop finding fault. Support. Help. Find out what's right. Because these are the things that God says that we're supposed to dwell on. Forget the other stuff. It just holds you down. It inhibits you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Where did we hear those words before? Romans 7, remember? I pointed it out in 17 and 20. He says, it's no longer I who sin. It's the sin that lives in me. It's no longer your spirit that sins, but your soul and your body and so forth sometimes commit sins but doesn't make you a sinner. In this vein, it says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's his life to live. He paid the price for it. We are supposed to surrender our lives to him. But the fact of it is, most modern day Christians want to claim Jesus, want to claim Christianity. We want to know enough that we're going to go to heaven, and then we want to go out and live life the way we want to live it. It doesn't work. And if that's what you're all about, you got a serious issue. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is a cost. All my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all in. No exceptions. That's what will make the church mighty. That's what will make the world fear the church. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Point number five, I must reject finding fault with others and focus on my relationship with Him. If I am to live a life of love, which is a life with God, it is must be His love that shines through me. Some of you are here this morning and you've got fear in your heart. Some of you are here and you're anxious. Hopefully some of you are here and you're filled with the joy of the Lord. Some of you are just out of sync. Some of you can't even muster up enough to sing. Some of you's spirit has been depressed and oppressed. But I'm here to tell you, right here, right now, that you can be freed and you can be saved and you can have the new life that God intended for you to have. He wants you to live it. He wants you to experience His presence. He wants you to operate in His giftedness. He's got a plan for you. It's time. We cannot continue the way we are. Because if you want to see the power of God move, which I think we all do, I think we want the power of God. I think we want this church to shine so bright, the enemy come nowhere near it. But you hold that power in your hand. It's the power of surrender. It's the power of saying, I'm all in. I don't care what it costs me. If you can't do that, then I would ask God to start praying. I'd start praying to God and ask Him to soften your heart and to change your heart and to give you a new heart. Because this is what Christianity is. It's not what everybody's been doing. This is what it is. This is Jesus. This morning I'm going to invite Colin to come forward and lead us in communion. And I'd ask the elders to come and prepare. But as we approach this sacrament of communion, I would ask us all to just take a moment. Consider the things that I've told you this morning. Consider the things that Scripture has spoken to you, the Spirit might have spoken to you. Consider the fact that we all are growing. We all need to change. We all want to be closer to God. But it takes something on our part. He's not going to surrender for you. He'll do just about everything else for you, but He won't surrender for you. And at any point in time this morning, if you want to come up, if you want to come up and pray, please come forward. Somebody will pray with you. We're going to close after this with another worship song, and we're going to give you a chance to do business with God this morning. Let Him show you how much He loves you. Let Him show how much He cares. Let Him show you how to live above those things which hinder your spirit. He's willing, and He's here. He gave me these words, and I'm sharing them with you, and I have prayed for you, and I have prayed that your ears and your eyes would be open to have what He wants you to have, a God that wants to bless you abundantly. Colin?